Well, so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me again to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. This is sermon number 50 in our journey through this book of the Bible, a journey we began back in February of 2019, a month ago, just before this recent preaching break. We left off in chapter 21, and we'll be reading through chapter 22 this morning, and then in subsequent weeks it'll go chapter 23, all of chapter 24, all of chapter 25, and that goes pretty fast. Well, here's where we left off in Acts chapter 21. We're past Paul's missionary journeys now, and he's made it to Jerusalem with representatives and an offering from all of the Gentile churches. And Paul had gone to the temple, having agreed to James' advice that he pay for the sacrifice of the four Jewish Christian men who had taken a Nazarite vow. This was to show the Jewish Christians, and perhaps all of Jerusalem, that the great Paul had not thrown Moses away, that as a Christian, he had not thrown the law away or thrown the temple away in his Christian teaching, nor in his own life as a Christian. And somewhere towards the end of that week-long act of purification, Paul is in the temple. Some non-Christian Jews from Asia Minor, probably the same folks who caused him trouble in Ephesus, suddenly began to shout in the court of Israel that Paul had brought into that court a Gentile called Trophimus, which was a lie. He had not. In addition to that charge, these Jews from Ephesus had also charged that Paul was disrespectful to the law and to the traditions of Moses. The very things he was efforting to demonstrate were not true, even as a Christian, and this all for peace. Well, peace is not what happens. Like in Ephesus, these instigators, these enemies of Paul and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they foment a public outrage, which turns into a mob, no doubt guided by a genuine, if misguided, passion or zeal for the Jewish religion and a belief in national Jewish superiority. So this breaks out against Paul in the midst of the court of Israel in the temple. Our brother Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, is dragged from that inner court to the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. The door into the court of Israel is shut and locked, and Paul is being yelled at and screamed at, abused and beaten again. He no doubt would have been beaten to death right here if he hadn't been rescued. Well, that's where we're at in the text, in the story. Here again we see Paul ready, if necessary, at all points along the way since he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, ready, even unto death, ready to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, in the text, he's close to death once again, facing the threat of death from every side. Everyone seems to want Paul dead, but we will see this man, this brother, turn back to the crowd whom he loves, and though beaten and bloodied, speak to them words of truth and life. He will once again bear witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ and to the one way of salvation for sinners through the one Christ. It is an inspiration to behold. Before we read the text, and it's long, and then work through it, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word and the preaching of it. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is life, it is food, it is sight to the blind, food for the soul. It is far better than much gold. And we are called to mine it like silver. to dig into it, and you will give understanding. You tell us in your word. When we dig, when we apply ourselves, when we think, when we look intently into your law. And so we pray, Father, now as we do that, that you will bless us for your sake and guide us into the truth, guard us from error, and with that truth, impact our lives in ways that no preacher could ever speak of, but you can, as you look at each heart and mind here and life. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 21, I'll start in verse 31, and then all the way through chapter 22. You'll see how it's just one tight story or situation. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks. And when he had came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet, and he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him. The tribune unbound Paul and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. The word of the Lord. Okay, three sections this morning as we work our way through the text. The first short, second is our main section in consideration of Paul's words. Number one, section one, chapter 21, 32 through 40. So that section, a Jewish mob and the Roman authorities. A Jewish mob and the Roman authorities. So in the providence of God, Roman civil government intervenes again to deliver Paul. It's happened before. Twice before. Here, at least 200 soldiers accompany the Roman tribune to the temple precincts. There was a tower that they inhabited nearby they could see. Wouldn't have therefore taken them long to notice what was going on and to respond, and it wouldn't have taken them long to get there. The beating of Paul stops when they arrive. The tribune sees that Paul is the center of this trouble, and he arrests Paul with two chains. From this point until the close of Luke's narrative, Paul is a prisoner in Roman custody. And there's confusion then about Paul's identity. The tribune wants to know, but some yell one thing, some another, such as the mob. They take Paul away to the barracks, or they begin to. On account of the crowd, Paul is now carried by the soldiers above them up the stairs. That's the sense of it. Such now has the crowd re-erupted their cry, away with him. Like with Jesus before the crucifixion. Jerusalem has now reacted violently against Jesus, Peter, John, Stephen, and Paul. They reject God's prophets and apostles. They reject God's salvation. Don't you do that. Don't you do that, friends. Don't you reject God's word. Don't you reject God's salvation. There is not much time, perhaps, for you. Which is why the word says, today is the day of salvation. Don't turn away like these Jewish brothers that day. Well, as Paul is being carried away, he's not yet had an opportunity to speak the gospel to these people. He is going to try. As he's being carried up the steps, he does something remarkable. Why would you want to go back down? It surprises the soldiers. He asks the tribune if he could speak to the crowd. First, if he could speak with the tribune, and he's speaking in Greek, showing that he was very likely a cultured man. It gets the tribune's attention. He clarifies his true identity. He is a Jew from the notable city of Tarsus. He has other things to share later, doesn't he, with the tribune, but not yet. He just needs him to know he's not from Egypt. He didn't lead thousands of assassins into the desert. At least as far as we know, there's never been Christian assassins. Paul will reveal more about himself in due time under God's sovereign care and guidance. So it is then on this basis that Paul asks the tribune to give him permission to turn back down and turn to the people and speak to them, the Jews, if they would listen. They're not listening right now. They're screaming, away with him, away with him, away with him. And he wants to speak with them. Well, the tribune, for some reason, it doesn't say why, allows this. Can't get worse, I guess. And the soldiers put Paul down on the steps, likely still in chains, guards, soldiers next to him, and just above the people, and he motions with his hand that he was about to address them. And the angry crowd begins to turn into Paul's audience, at least for a few moments. And Paul addressed them in their own language, and they quiet down even further in a minute. This is Charles Spurgeon before we turn to Paul's words in our second major section. Charles Spurgeon remarked here, quote, "The storm subsided into a lull, and Paul, the bravest of the brave, with the utmost composure, proceeds to address the crowd." End quote. Section 2, point 2, chapter 22, verses 1 through 23, Paul's defense. Paul's defense. Paul will provide his defense now. He will witness to the risen Christ. But to the Jewish ear at the first, Paul is about to explain why he, Paul, why he himself, was a good Jew, is a good Jew, and was only serving and obeying the one God that they themselves pursue and claim to know. He will argue that, presented with the same circumstances, they, in their own passion for God, would have done the same thing as him. They would have turned to Jesus Christ too and obeyed him as the promised Messiah and only Son of God, the Holy One, if what happened to me happened to you, is what he's saying. The gospel then, the good news about Jesus then, Paul argues, is the fulfillment of all Jewish longing. Do you understand that? Jesus is the fulfillment of all Jewish longing. And not the repudiation of what God had promised his people in the Old Testament. Paul begins, Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. They hush more. He's speaking Hebrew. And now we break it into three parts. We're still in section two, three parts. A, B, C, because of the formatting thing on my computer. First, Paul's life before Christ, verses 3 through 5. I am a Jew, he says. Born in Tarsus, Cilicia, brought up here in Jerusalem, educated at one of the great Pharisaic schools run by Gamaliel. You know him, you know of him, you know of his tradition. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I'm on your side. I'm one of you. Hey, I verse 4, persecuted Christianity to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest over there, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, they can testify how I pursued the Christians, how I took letters from them and pursued brothers, the Christians, far, to bring them back. Well, this all here is the second of three accounts in Acts of Paul's conversion, this and the rest of it. Chapters 9, and then again soon in 26. So Paul's conversion is a marker, a key moment in the historic beginnings of the Christian church. Do you understand that? It's not just something that happened to Paul and it's described briefly. No. It's gone back to like an oak again and again in Acts and holds the thing up and explains the spread of the gospel to the world. And therefore, it's important in Luke's narrative of that history. He understands it correctly, in other words. Well, in the first part of his speech, again, he describes his life prior to meeting Jesus. That's when it starts to go a little sideways for the crowd. But his life before Christ showed passion and preference for all of the very things this crowd loved and fought for. Jewish man, Gamaliel, the whole thing. Paul is then a man of impeccable Jewish credentials, whether reckoned by birth or by training. Zealous for God as all of you are this day. I wanted to destroy the way. And that's what he was doing on his way to Damascus to do just that. Charles Spurgeon again, quote, Paul showed that he had once been as furious against the Christians as they themselves now were. This was intended to win their attention to the rest of his defense. He wants them to come to Jesus too, like he did, understanding that he is the Messiah, right? He is what they long for. Brothers, come, is what this is all about. And so Paul's rage and passion against the way and for all things Jewish, his passion for all things Jewish was in full blaze, as it were, on the Damascus road. And by the way, before we go to the second part of this background that he gives, if he had stopped here, what would have happened? He'd had them on his side, right? They would have cheered him and celebrated him. But Paul was not here to please them or gain their applause, was he? He is not seeking to escape pain, is he? Cost. He's seeking to love them. He is loving them. And they hate it. He was not living to please them, but to save them. and to please and glorify his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so with courage and boldness, he continues. Second, B, if you will. Next, Paul's encounter with Christ. Verses 6 through 16. Remember, we're breaking this part, Paul's defense, into three parts. This is the second part. Verses 6 through 16, Paul's encounter with Christ. Paul's encounter with Christ. So here we have a but God, don't we? A but God, in his grace, arrested Paul as Paul seeks to arrest Christians with a great light from heaven. The sinner is in darkness, isn't he or she? The sinner is in darkness until God's light shines upon him or her. Paul writes that way in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers, lest they should see. But God shines, who said, "Let light shine into the hearts of believers, shining the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The sinner, then, is in darkness until God's light shines upon him. And for Paul, it was an actual light, literal light. It went like this, verse 6 through 11. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' This is Jesus." He doesn't know that yet. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light. They saw the light, didn't they? They saw it, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking. And then Jesus says to head on into Damascus. He needs to be guided. He's been blinded by the light. Well, the light is supernatural and utterly of divine initiative. It is the middle of the day, and yet the light blinds Paul, overwhelms him, throws him down, and overwhelms the light of the sun even. Those with Paul saw it also, so therefore it was no product of his imagination, but an objective public event. There's a supernatural voice. His fellow travelers did not understand it. Paul knows it's God, and he finds out that it's Jesus who is God. All like that. And he's immediately ready to obey, asking Jesus what he should do now. And he commands him to enter Damascus and receive further instruction. He's blinded, so he has to be guided into town. The warrior lion humbled and led by the hand to be fitted to die for Jesus. It's worth noting again as we look at Paul's conversion again that God has the power to transform the harshest of critics into humble and strong believers and vicious and hateful persecutors into the greatest of apostles, bold witnesses for Jesus. Do not despair, therefore, regarding the salvation of your loved one. Should they still be breathing? Are they still breathing? Then hope and pray and proclaim. God may yet save them. He can save anyone. Anyone. Verse 12 through 16. And one Ananias, he's a Christian brother, devout, but that's not Paul's point here. He wants them to know the crowd. This is a good Jewish guy. A devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, there's where we think he's a believer among other reasons, receive your sight. At that very hour, I received my sight and saw Ananias, and he said, the God of our fathers, look at how he's talking to the Jewish crowd, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one. The Messiah has come, to hear a voice from his mouth. You will be a witness for him. Why do you wait, rise, and be baptized and wash away your sins? Here's a justified grammar clarification. Remove the comma there. Insert by calling. Wash away your sins. Be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. Not by being baptized. This is Charles Spurgeon on this, verse 16. Quote, when baptism is preceded by repentance and is attended then by a believing calling on the name of the Lord, baptism becomes a beautiful emblem of that washing away of sins which is graciously given to all believers. Paul told his own conversion, for he well knew that God often blesses such personal confessions. End quote. Brothers, this would happen to you too, if you would but see what I see. If the Lord would grant you sight to see spiritually what I saw that day with my eyes and was blinded and then heard, you can hear his voice now and come. And repent and believe and follow the Messiah. He's come. This is what he's saying. I've been made a witness of him. I've been sent to tell you this. He's decidedly saying, I have not apostatized from the true will of God as you think. I've been called to know it by meeting Jesus. Our hope to know God's will, therefore, is to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? To know God's will is to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the Word. And Paul will be a witness. He's joining the ranks of the apostolic witnesses to Jesus Christ as one who is an eyewitness to the risen Christ. Okay, third section here, verses 17 through 21 of Paul's speech, the third section of our middle section, point 2, verses 17 through 21, Paul's mission from Christ. And let's just skip to 21 and what all takes place when he says a particular word. He said to me, go. Paul was arguing, it seems, to stay. He wanted to stay. He thought he should be a witness to the Jews. That's what he's arguing. I should stay in Jerusalem and witness to the Jews. No. You're going far away, Paul, verse 21, to the Gentiles. Paul is saying this out loud to the Jews in the crowd. And what happens? What happens? They listened until then. Until he spoke that hated word, Gentiles. Paul so wanted his ethnic brothers, the Jews, to repent and believe in Jesus and be saved, but they are blind here that day. To hear that God sent the word of salvation to the Gentiles is too much for them to hear. In their spiritual blindness, in their blind unbelief, they call for Paul's life. This must have broke his heart. Charles Spurgeon, one last time. Quote, their national prejudice was aroused. They could not endure that the Gentiles should be spoken of as regarded by God in any way. Spurgeon applies it. May the Lord save us from all bitterness and bigotry of spirit. End quote. Their zeal, their passion for God, it is without knowledge of the truth then, as Paul has written elsewhere, because it denied the reality of the risen Christ, to whom Paul has effectively witnessed. True and good religious passion is defined by and governed by the knowledge of God in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. True and good religious passion is defined by, in all of reality, by the knowledge of God in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, guided by the Word and Spirit of God. Paul wanted this for his countrymen, but they have shown their hardness of heart towards him, towards the gospel, towards Jesus. Now, third and our last section point today, verses 24 through 29 of chapter 22, really through 30, I guess. Paul, the Roman citizen. Paul, the Roman citizen. And quickly here. The tribune crowd, you know, up and at him again, and the tribune ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, which is a sadly amusing phrase because of how terrible it is and just flippant. It's just flippant. Examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. You know what flogging is? I don't have to go through that, do I, today? The terrible torture. Paul is about to go through it. And they're stretching him out, verse 25, for the whips, the cat of nine tails. Paul, just wait, Paul says. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen, and by the way, also uncondemned? You haven't even charged me yet, let alone condemned. Is this something you want to do? It's very timely. And this sends them into a tizzy, and Paul shares that he's a citizen by birth, and they're afraid, they know they can't do it, but they're not done with him. So what we see here is that Paul knew how to make use of his Roman citizenship for the cause of Christ. How, you say? It looks maybe like he's a coward. I thought you said he's going to die for Christ. Oh, he will. God has given him a mind. Oh, Paul has a mind and a mission. He's got one card left to play, to continue to proclaim the gospel to sinners while he's yet alive, to stay alive a little while longer to do it. He's a Roman citizen. God was using the great power of the empire to protect Paul here and eventually to get him to Rome to serve and bless the church there, to get the good news about Jesus Christ even into the courts of Caesar. Remember, we read about that in Philippians. And then even beyond Rome. Paul's not done. Paul knows that. He's being guided by the Spirit. Play your card. Play your card. Play it now. And he does. His mission's not done. He did get to Rome, and the Romans paid the bill. That's what he wanted to do. He felt he should get to Rome, and they'll pay for it, turns out. And as we close, what more can we say in terms of application, just dotted here and there throughout? What do we learn here? Well, lots of things, I suppose, but I would emphasize one thing. If you look at the first verse of chapter 22, what does Paul ask the tribune to be able to do? To give a defense, an apologia. But it's no customary defense, is it? He hasn't really been defending himself. You see that, right? It's about Paul, but it's not about Paul. What has Paul been doing here? Paul has been doing what Paul is always doing. It's what he's doing when he plays that last card, too. He's preparing, if not out and out proclaiming, the good news of Jesus. If my life can be used to proclaim the gospel, I'll do it. That's what he's doing. What he's actually been doing here is defending the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news about Jesus. He's been exalting the living Christ, the divine Son of God. He's been talking about sin. He's been talking about guilt. He's been talking about conversion. He's been talking about the Messiah. He's been talking about God's wonderful gospel that is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. He's actually been doing what Jesus had said, that when you are taken on trial, don't be concerned about what to say in your defense. The Holy Spirit will help you. And what we see here is a man whose heart and soul aims to glorify and proclaim Jesus Christ. And oh, that we would catch just a little glimpse of that. Just a little glimpse of that, that you and I, that our hearts and souls would aim more and more to glorify and proclaim Jesus Christ in all self-forgetfulness. Enough with your stuff. Where is Christ in our speech? That like Paul, unto death we would defend the gospel. We are, after all, to be witnesses, right? Are we not, just as Paul was? Perhaps not across oceans, perhaps not in different languages, but instead right where we are. Believers in Jesus profess the truth about God who reveals himself in Jesus, even in risky and dangerous situations, and they give witness of the risen Jesus of Nazareth who saves and who directs the lives of the people of God. Yes, there is a sense in which Paul defends himself in his speech before the Jews here in this text, but he does so by speaking about Jesus. It didn't matter to Paul what happened to Paul. What mattered was that Jesus is alive, don't you see? That Jesus saves, and that people don't know him. Those people didn't know him, and Paul had to tell them about Jesus before it was too late. And he tried. He went for it. Do you see? Well, next week, the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen did not free him from this situation. He remains in chains, and he will be put before the Jewish religious leaders. The remaining chapters of Acts describe Paul the prisoner now, his trials before the Jewish religious leaders, his appeal to Caesar. And Paul will be ready again by God's grace tomorrow in the text for us next Sunday to defend the gospel. But truth be told, it is the living Jesus Christ who stands ready to defend Paul, and who stands ready to receive his faithful servant into glory, who by God's grace stood and spoke the name of Jesus in the face of all earthly pressures to stay silent and conform in the face of all earthly powers. Oh, how faithful Jesus is to keep and save. Won't you come to him today? Won't you praise him all the more today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for pointing us to Christ. I pray, Father, that our focus would be on him, that listening to your word and the call to look to him and focus on him and come to him, believe upon his name and call upon him, that that would be true of each person here by your grace. And pray, Father, that you'd make believers here, make us, make me more bold to proclaim the name of Jesus, whatever cost, to speak the gospel, to have gospel conversations, as they say, more often, and to stick our neck out, just like we see our brother Paul doing in the Word, that you may be praised by more and more hearts as you save more and more through your servants and the preaching, the proclaiming of your Word. May it be so, Father, that you would be glorified through the life of this body of believers more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.